We live in a very covetous society, don't we? The Bible says, Jesus said, beware of covetousness. You study your Bible, there's really not a great deal, many things that the Bible tells us to beware of, where it uses that specific word, beware. But one of the things that Jesus tells us to beware of is covetousness. And the world around us really feeds that attitude of covetousness. You look at all the commercials that come over the air on the television or the radio or the billboards or on the storefronts or those types of things, they're always stirring up those covetous desires that we have in our heart. Come time for our birthday or Christmas, I know it's May, we can't even begin to talk about Christmas yet, but if you have a birthday this time of year, when your birthday rolls around or Christmas rolls around, everybody has a list of the things that they want. When your birthday rolls around, people are always asking you, well, what do you want for your birthday? Or when Christmas rolls around, what are you getting for Christmas? What's your mom getting you for Christmas? What's your brother getting you for Christmas? What do you want for Christmas? We live in a very covetous society these days. I'd ask you a question tonight. What do you want? I mean, really, what is it as a Christian, as a child of God, that you want? It may not be anywhere near your birthday right now. I know we're still 6 or 7 months from Christmas as we stand right now here on May 27th, 2012, I believe it is. But if I could ask you that question tonight, what is it that you want? If you could list the top three things in life that you want right now, if I was just off the cuff, just ask you, what is it that you want in life? What would those three things be? This world causes people to have all different kind of priorities. This world imposes its will on so many people and develops their priority list and the things that they put on the forefront of their mind and their life. I believe if you were going out into the community tonight and just stopping people on the road or perhaps knocking on their door and just asking them, could I just ask you what you want in this life? What is it that you want out of life? You would get a whole host of different answers from people out in this world. They might say something like, well, I just want financial stability. I just want a provision for me and my family and to have the things that we need. People might say, well, I want a house or I want health. People who have health needs think, man, I just want this sickness or this disease to go away. Some people out in the world say, I want fame or I want fortune. I want more than financial stability. I want great wealth. I want as much money as I can possibly get for myself in this life. There's people out in this world that say, well, I want peace. Something about this life is just bothering me and burdens me and troubles me from day to day. I just want peace or I want happiness. There's very well-meaning people out in this world, lost people, would say, well, I just want to make a difference in this world. I just want to make an impact on the world around me. Some people would say, I want power. Some people are driving around in their beaters, so they say, well, man, I just want a new car. I want a new car or I want to have freedom. I want freedom. There's people around this world that they would want nothing more than just have freedom in their life. And then I suppose that if I was to take a similar poll in this church, in this congregation, or ask a similar question among you people here tonight, Christians would probably come up with a little bit of a different list than people out in the world would come up with if you were to ask that question, what do you want? Christians here tonight, people who love God and want to serve God, they might say, well, as a Christian, as a child of God, I do want to serve God. I want to maybe win other people to Christ, Brother Chris. I want to be a witness for my Savior. I want to have the power of God on my life. Some Christians might stand up and say, well, I want to have a strong marriage. I want to have a marriage that honors and glorifies my Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to have, Brother Chris, a strong, godly family. I want to raise kids that are going to grow up and love God and serve God and go on to live for Him. Some would say, well, I want peace in my life. That's a different kind of peace. I want the peace that passes all understanding, the kind of peace that God can give. Some Christians are sitting here tonight and they say, Brother Chris, more than anything, I want victory over sin. There's some Christians here tonight under the sound of my voice that more than anything else they want in this entire world, they know they're struggling with a stronghold in their life, and they're sitting here tonight saying, more than anything else in this world, I want victory over that sin. A Christian might say, I want to do God's will. Or I want to serve other people? There's a whole host of answers that could come with that question, what do you want? As you consider that question, let me ask you another one. Where is God on that list? Where is God on that list? You see, the problem with Christianity today, and this is what God spoke to my heart about 8 or 10 months ago as I began to evaluate my Christian life and evaluate how I was living for God and serving God the last several years of my life. The problem with the Christian life is it's very easy to get to the place where you want things that have to do with God, but completely fail to want God Himself. You want good things. You want things that are a part of God's will for your life. You want things that God would want for your life, but you fail to want God Himself. It's very easy to get to that place as a Christian. Pastor's been preaching about maturity, about growing. And we sit here Wednesday night and we sit here Sunday morning and we say, praise God, amen, I want to grow, I want to grow, I want to grow. Do you want God more than you want to grow? Where's God on that list? The Bible is filled with stories of people who wanted God. They were not perfect people. They were not people who didn't stumble from time to time in their Christian life, but their lives amounted to something. They accomplished something for God. And one of the reasons that we might even be talking about them tonight is more than anything else in life, they wanted God. Amen. They wanted God. I think of a man by the name of Enoch. Genesis chapter 5 and verse number 24. The Bible says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Amen. Listen, we know precious few details about the life of Enoch. We know very little about the life of Enoch. We know from the Word of God, all we know about him is that he lived 365 years. He had sons and daughters. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that he pleased God, and the Bible tells us that he walked with God. There's very little we know about the life of Enoch, but if there's only one thing that people ever want to know about you, it ought to be that you had a desire for God. Amen. That you wanted God. Amen. More than anything else. I think of Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. You see what God is saying in verses 1 and 2 there, that if Abraham had stayed right put where he was, God would not do those things for him. The promises of verses 1 and 2 came with a condition that Abraham would follow God and go to where God wanted him to be. Now listen, I understand that God is everywhere. I understand that we serve an omnipresent God. God is everywhere. I understand that tonight. But Abraham, you see, wanted to go where God would be with him in a special way. Abraham, God said, go and I'll fulfill these promises for you. And so more than comfort, more than familiarity with his surroundings, more than the family he enjoyed and the comfort of being around people he knew and loved, he said, I want to go where God is. I want God more than anything. David, who the Bible says is a man, God said was a man after my own heart, was a man who wanted God more than anything. Psalm 27, verse number 4, the Bible says, David writes here, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. All right, David, man after God's own heart, if there's one thing that you are going to seek after in life, if there is one thing that you want in life, what is that one thing going to be, David? He says, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. Amen. Did you get that? One thing have I desired. One thing have I desired, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, behold the beauty of the Lord, and inquire in His temple. Amen. One thing. Hey, you know what? I guess it's okay if that one thing turns into three things, yeah, if it's all wrapped up in wanting God more than anything else. David was a man, and the reason we're talking about him tonight is because he wanted God more than anything else. I think of Daniel. Daniel, knowing that the law forbidding prayer had been passed, knowing full well that the new law meant that he was not allowed to worship God today the way he did yesterday. Knowing that full well, the Bible still tells us in Daniel chapter 6 and verse number 10, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." You see tonight, more than pleasing men, more than conforming to the lost world around him, more than the power that came with the position he had, Daniel said, "I want God. I want God." I think of Paul, Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3, if you want to look over there real quick to verse number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. Verse number 3 says, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Now listen, as I was thinking about this message yesterday, I read that verse and a thought just kind of occurred to me. What's your name, brother? Chance. Let me ask you a question, Chance. Hold out your hands. Just one hand. Hold out one hand. Let's say in one hand, I had nothing. And in the other hand, not to get too graphic here, in the other hand, I had a pile of manure. Is that the word y'all use around here? I had a pile, let me use the Bible word, a pile of dung. Chance, let me ask you a question. We got about 2 hours before the message is over here tonight. We got a little while before the message is over tonight. Let me ask you, if I was to offer you nothing or a pile of dung, what would you take right now? Nothing. You know, I kind of figure that about 99 times out of 100, I mean, there's some circumstances where you need some manure. Yeah. I mean, there's some uses for it here and there. Yes. I'm in farm country. I know where I'm at. There's some uses for it. But hey, I believe that about 99 times out of 100, nothing is better than dung. 99 times out of 100, I'd rather have nothing than dung. So Paul is saying, all those things that I put off in my life, all those things from my old life, I'm literally counting them as less than nothing. Less than nothing. So I count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, Paul, you had fame. Paul, you had riches. Paul, you had power. You had your own righteousness that you were speaking of here. Paul, you had a life devoted to a religious system you had grown up in and were committed to all your life. Paul, why did you put all of that off? Paul, why would you come to the place now where you would count all of that as literally less than nothing? He answers the question in verse number 10, that I may know him. All of it is less than nothing, because more than anything, I want to know my Savior. I want God more than anything. Exodus chapter 33, if you flip back there. We've read about a man here tonight, a man you know well, Moses, who also wanted God more than anything. He made that very clear in the verse that we started with tonight, verse number 15. And he said unto him, Moses said unto God, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. In other words, what Moses was saying is, I don't care what I'm doing. I don't care if what I'm doing is blessed. God, I don't care if you've told me to do it. I don't care if I know that in doing it, I know I will succeed. I don't care that if I know in doing it that I'll be provided for, that I'll be in a position of leadership. The only thing that Moses was concerned about was, God, you can take all of that. I want you. I want you to go with me. And God, if you don't go with me, I don't even want to go. I'm staying right here, God. If you look back over this chapter, chapter number 33, God promised some amazing things to Moses and the people of Israel. And as you look at these things, you're reminded of some things that, though they are good in and of themselves, you should never want them more than God. Amen. Though they are good in and of themselves, you should never want them more than God. Watch this here tonight. You have to want God more than you want the advancement of God's people. Look at verse number 1. It says, the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence. Depart and go up hence. Hey, it's not a bad thing for God's people to move forward. Preacher's been preaching about it the last two services, Wednesday night and this morning. Moving forward in the Christian life, growing in the Christian life. It's not a bad thing to come up into the fullness of the stature of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not a bad thing for God's people to move forward. Hey, the Christian life is a life that is designed for constant spiritual growth right up until the day that we die. Like I said at the very beginning of the message, even if everything's going right, even preachers, especially preachers, ought to be growing Christians as well. Nobody has arrived. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2, the Bible says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So in this life, my duty is to grow up into the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ, but the day is coming when I will be perfect just like him. And until that day comes, until I see him, whether I go through death's door or whether he comes in the clouds for me, until the day that my eyes see the Lord Jesus Christ, I have room to grow as a child of God. I have room to grow as a Christian. We should desire for the church to grow spiritually, numerically, reaching out into the community, whatever it is, we should desire for the church to grow and move forward. We should desire for us as individuals to grow and advance in the Christian life. But I'm here to tell you tonight, Christian, more than you desire to grow as a Christian, you must desire God himself. Because what happens is, you're as a Christian, you're reaching out for that growth. And you're grasping on for that growth. And it just seems like over and over again, those steps in the Christian life that people around you are taking, and for some reason, you can't take those steps. Those steps just, those aspects of the Christian life just keep slipping through your fingers. And the reason is, you want that growth, more than you want God. More than you want God.
Amen.
You've got to want God more than the advancement of his people.
Amen.
You've got to want God more than the promises of God. Verse number 1, the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and this people which thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. There was a promise, a word from God that Moses and the people of Israel had the opportunity to claim. I mean, there was a promise given generations earlier to Abraham and his children, a promise given generations earlier to the nation of Israel, and now God was telling them, you have the opportunity to claim that promise. I'm telling you right now to march into the promised land, and I will scatter the enemies, and you can have the land that I promised to my children generations before you. It was a promise from God. They knew the word of God. They Moses and that generation, they'd grown up from little children hearing about the promised land. They'd grown up hearing the stories about how God met with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and did great things for them and promised them this land and promised them this people and promised them that this nation would be a blessing to the world. And the children of Israel, Moses, at this time, they'd grown up, they knew it, they'd remembered it, they'd memorized it, just like we memorize Scripture today. It'd be like God coming to us and saying, the rapture is going to happen today. I'm fulfilling my promise. They had an opportunity to claim a promise from God's word. And may I say tonight, and hear me out on this, may I say tonight, as great as God's word is, as great as the Bible is, you've got to want God more than you want the Bible. Now hear me out on this, because again, I understand John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was made flesh, the Word dwelt among us, we beheld His glory, as of the only begotten of the Father. I understand that. I understand that Jesus Christ is the Word, and the Word is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is God. And if you want the Word in a very real sense, you want God. I understand that. It's a fine line there. I understand that. But I also understand, preacher, that there's a lot of Christians walking that line. Christians who have got more of this book than you can shake a stick at. Christians who spent more time in this word than you could possibly imagine. Christians who packed away verses and verses and verses of Scripture from this book over the years, and they could recite and quote passage after passage after passage, and they know principle after principle after principle, and truth after truth after truth, and they've gotten all of the Word of God that it seems like you can possibly get, but they've got none of God. None of God. They've gone their whole life wanting that book you have in your lap and never wanting God one time.
Amen.
Listen to me tonight. The Bible is not the end. God is the end, and the Bible is the means to Him.
Amen.
We got to want God more than anything. How about this? I noticed this just the other day as I was studying this passage of Scripture. We got to want God more than supernatural assistance. Verse number 2, and I will send an angel before thee. You know, I'll tell you what, if God came to any one of us tonight and said, I want you to do something, and by the way, when you do it, I'm going to send an angel to help you, I think just about every one of us would sign up for that. I think just about every one of us would say, glory to God, this can be no problem. I mean, come on, you read through the Bible, and angels of God did great and mighty things on behalf of God's people as they were doing the will of God. I mean, armies, tens of thousands slain by angels you read about in the Old Testament. I'd like to have an angel at my side. I'd like to have the promise of God that an angel's going to go with me.
Amen.
But you got to want God more than you want that supernatural assistance. How about this? You got to want God more than you want victory in the battle. Verse number 2, again, I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. God promised, you can take the land, and when you take the land, I'll drive out all the people that live there. I'm promising you right now that if you go, you will have victory.
Amen.
And Moses said, you know what, God? I want you more than I want victory.
Amen.
I want you more than I want victory. And you and I in the Christian life, we live in a world that's filled with temptation and filled with trials, filled with spiritual battles that we face every single day of our lives. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world ye shall have tribulation. And listen to me, any Christian in their right mind wants victory over temptation. I said, any Christian in their right mind. Again, maybe you're here tonight and you're struggling with some sin in your life, and you just wish that the people sitting around you here tonight knew how bad you want victory over that sin. You're not hard about it. You're not rebellious about it. You want victory over that sin more than anybody else wants you to have victory over that sin yourself. And the problem is you want that victory more than you want God. And what happens is that victory keeps slipping through your fingers.
Yes, sir.
Because you want victory more than you want God.
Amen. That's exactly right.
We face temptations, we face trials. Yes. The thing is, if you really want victory in the Christian life, you've got to want God.
Amen.
More than you want that victory.
Excited.
You've got to want God more than the blessings of God. Verse number 3. Unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Again, I believe that every Christian in this room tonight would sign up for the blessing of God. If there was a sign-up sheet on the back table for the blessing of God, like there was for the potluck in a few weeks, all of our names would be on there. I want the blessing of God. I want God's favor on my life. I want to be blessed by God. I want God to smile on me. But the mistake that Christians make is they get to the point where they want the blessings rather than the blesser.
Yes.
Are you there? They want the blessings more than they want the blesser. And the great part about it is if you get a hold of the blesser, you get the blessings.
Amen.
You got to want God.
Amen.
Say, well, Brother Chris, okay, you've convinced me that I should want God more than anything else. How do I do that? Real quick tonight, recognize your own rebellion. Verse number 3, he says, I'll give him the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Verse number 5, for the Lord said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. The word stiff-necked means hard-hearted, impudent, obstinate. If you have children, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you ever were a child, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Hard-hearted means unfeeling.
Yes.
Impudent means you're shameless. You have no concern for the evil in your life. Obstinate means you're stubborn. You're unable to be moved in your opinion or actions. Recognize, Christian, recognize tonight. Ask God to show you tonight, God, is there anything in my life that I have put before you? There are good things I could want in my life. There are good things I could want for my life. But God, if there is anything in my life that I want more than I want you, reveal it to me.
Amen.
And God, if it's a good thing, then all I need to do, if it's a thing that maybe you want for me, but I've just got my priorities out of order, I've just got some things out of order in my spiritual life, then I just need to take that thing and just move it down below God on my priority list. And if it's an evil thing, if it's a wicked thing, you don't need to move it down on the list. You got to get it off the list. Is there anything in your life Brother Josh preached about it in Sunday school this morning. Anything in your life, good, bad, or indifferent, that you put before God that needs to be moved down on the priority list. Recognize your own rebellion. Number two, how do I get to the place where I want God more than anything? Seek hard after God. I like this. Verse number 7. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. Now, most of us know enough about the Old Testament to know where the tabernacle normally was. Tell me where the tabernacle normally was. Where was the tabernacle normally in the midst of the nation of Israel? Right in the middle. Is that right? Are you with me? Where is the tabernacle? Right in the middle. And all the tribes of Israel surrounded the tabernacle. Is that right? You ever seen a picture of that in a study Bible or in a Sunday school class? All the tribes of Israel surrounded the tabernacle, which means that everybody basically had the same access to the tabernacle. Nobody really had to walk much farther than anyone else to get, quote, into the presence of God. But what Moses did here is he packs up the tabernacle, and the Bible tells us that he took it afar off from the camp. So now, in this case, when anybody wanted to seek God, when anybody wanted to get a hold of God, when anybody wanted to spend time with God, when anybody wanted to worship God at the tabernacle, it tells me that they had to do something that they were not used to doing to get a hold of God. They had to go a distance. They had to put forth some effort. They had to spend some energy that they didn't normally have to spend if they wanted to get time with their God. When was the last time you did something you don't normally do to spend time with God? To get a hold of God. We read our Bible. We pray. When was the last time you read your Bible a little longer? When was the last time you let God speak to you two or three times from the Word of God in your personal Bible time instead of just once? When was the last time you spent a little extra time in prayer? When was the last time you stayed up late into the night praying, calling out to God, just getting a hold of Him? When was the last time you did something that you don't normally do to get a hold of God? If you want Him more than anything, if you want to get to the place where you want Him more than anything, you got to seek hard after Him. Do some things you don't normally do to get a hold of Him. Number next, you got to recognize your need for God. Verse number 12, and Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. Now that's a very short phrase, bring up this people. But if you stop and think about what that phrase implies, there's a lot to that task. God had called Moses to an impossible task. I mean, an impossible task, something that could not be done without God. I mean, God had called Moses to march into the throne room of the most powerful person on the face of planet Earth and look Pharaoh square in the eyes and say, God says, let my people go. I wonder if he stood up the night before wondering how that was going to go. But he did it. And then he had to gather up a couple million people, and then he had to march them through the desert where there was basically no practical way to provide for or feed these people or shelter these people, no practical way to take care of them, marching on their way through the desert, marching through dangerous territory. And then God, of course, finally wanted to having them end up in the promised land where they would take on nations that were much more mightier than they were. God called Moses to an impossible task. And Christian, let me tell you something. If you are convinced that you need God, you will want Him like you should. Amen. But Christian, let me tell you on the flip side of that, if you think you've got the brains, if you think you've got the strength, if you think you've got the resources, if you think you've got the spiritual fortitude to make it through this Christian life, you will disregard God day after day after day after day. Moses recognized that he needed God, and that caused him to want God the way he should. Lastly here, submit to and seek God's will. Verse number 13. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, I love these next five words. Show me now thy way. Show me now thy way. A five-word prayer that could change the life of a child of God. Show me now thy way. Listen, God's will for your life will lead you to God. We saw it with Abraham. In verse 1, the Bible, in Genesis 12, verse 1, the Bible says, God said unto Abraham. In verse number 7, when Abraham got to where God wanted him to go, the Bible says, God appeared unto Abraham. He went to where God was. He followed God's will for his life, and he got God in a way he never got God before. I'll never forget the message that Brother Justin preached on the life of Jonah, go to Nineveh. And you see that exact same principle at work. Exact same principle. God was calling out to Jonah, Jonah, go to Nineveh. And it wasn't until Jonah finally made it to Nineveh that God could meet with him where he was. Most Christians more or less say, God bless my way. Most Christians come to God and they say, God, here's my plan. God, here's what I'm looking at doing. God, here's the way I think it'll work out the best. God, here's the circumstances the way I see them, and this is the way I think it ought to go. God, will you bless this? God, will you put your hand upon this? God, will you put your stamp of approval on this? And nowhere in the thought process do they think, does God even want me to be doing this? The prayer first must be, show me now thy way. Moses, why? Why would you pray that five-word prayer, Moses? Why would you make that statement, show me now thy way? Why, Moses, would you do that? Moses, would you say, show me now thy way? Would you say that prayer to God so that you could be a great leader of God's people? So that you could see God work miracles for you and for the nation of Israel, so that you could be a champion of the Old Testament. Moses, would you pray a prayer like that so that you could be a hero that people will look up to for centuries to come? Why, Moses, would you pray that prayer? I believe he answers it in the next five words. That I may know thee.
Amen. Amen.
He says, God, show me your will for no other reason so that I can know you.
Amen.
So that I can walk with you. So that I can have you. God, you can keep the blessing. You could keep the angel, you can keep the victory.
Amen.
You can keep all of that, God. I want to know your will, God, because I want to know you. I want to know you. The first time I preached this message, it was around Christmas time last year, back in Colorado, and I asked the people at that time, what do you want for Christmas? Everybody's got their list. What do you want? What do you want for Christmas? What would our answer be if God asked us, what do you want for Christmas? What if God himself opened up the windows of heaven and said, what do you want for Christmas? You know, he answered that question by giving us exactly what we needed. Himself. Amen. himself.
Amen.
He came down to earth. Emmanuel. God with us. God says, what do you want for Christmas? Let me give you a little hint. Here's me. Here's me. I should be the main thing that you want in this life. Christian, let me ask you tonight, are you going through life day by day wanting good things? Wanting things that the Bible says God wants for our lives, and yet we go day after day after day wondering why those things aren't being incorporated into our lives, maybe the way we think they should be? I'll tell you what the problem may be. The problem may be that you want those good things more than you want God. More than you want God. I'm going to ask you one more time tonight. What do you want?